Let's start by standing, maybe rubbing our hands together, and then grab a hymnal and turn to 521. We'll start with Redeemed, and then we'll be taking requests, so be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. We'll start with all four verses of Redeemed. It's 521. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know that shall see Him, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Thank you. You may be seated, and we'll take some requests. 520? Okay, let's do the other version. Let's see. Why don't we do the first and last? Same song, different melody. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Forty-three. Why don't we do all of these, all three verses of 43.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is
shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Eighty-seven? Okay, why don't we do the marked verses, 1, 3, 4, and 6. 87, the marked verses.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes as day, when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. Ye nations of mankind, in this your concord find, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let all the earth around ring joyous with the sound. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song.
548, okay. Beyond the Sunset, 548. Let's do all the verses. Number 2, let's stand for this last one. We'll sing all three verses of Come Thou Fount. It's number 2. Stand together as we sing.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto Thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know Thy hand will bring me safely home by Thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger bought me with His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take me, seal it for Thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to see you tonight. Thank you, Chris, for leading our songs. I love that last one. Thank you for singing that. It's a great sort of transition into our subject tonight of forgiveness. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We're talking about forgiveness, and we want to continue that tonight. So why don't you bow with me as we pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for this time to be together again tonight. Thank you for each one who is here and just your grace enabling us to be here together. Pray that you would minister to us, Lord, as you have through these songs. Minister to us now through your word. Speak to us and teach us and give comfort, reassurance to our hearts, give courage where needed to be obedient to what your word tells us to do, and just give us a teachable spirit tonight to be able to take in these things from your word and give us wisdom to be able to apply them appropriately to our lives. Thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began by talking about God's forgiveness of us. Tonight I want to talk about our forgiveness, our responsibility to forgive others. I think it's maybe one of the most painful things we experience in life, isn't it? Is the hurt that other people cause us who sin against us. So the question is, how do we deal with that? We've all heard stories of people who are unwilling to forgive, maybe hold on to bitterness or anger. And we've heard of people who do that for years and years and years. And so obviously we don't want to do that. How do we avoid that? Can a woman really forgive her husband if he's been unfaithful to her? Can a father really forgive a young man who rapes his daughter? What if someone slanders you and ruins your reputation, or someone lies about you and it costs you your job and your income and your home and everything you have? And these are not hypothetical situations, are they? These are real life situations. They happen to Christians in churches. And so the question is, what is to be our response to all of that? How do we deal with all of that? So let's go back to where we began this morning in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get our running start from there. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, and we come to this portion where he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And he gives this model, this pattern. And part of what he says, one of the things that we want to include in our prayers, is this matter of asking forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What is this saying? This is a pretty sobering statement, pretty important for us to understand. What it's saying is, it seems to me, that at the same time that we are asking for forgiveness, we better be extending forgiveness, right? Does that make sense? I mean, we can't do one, we can't expect one without the other. While we pray, forgive us our debts, we are also, you know, on the other half of our brain, we're probably thinking about other people who have wronged us and that have sinned against us. And so we're also saying, as I also forgive my debtors. And if we're not saying that, then the sense is that we're hypocrites, right? And our prayer for forgiveness would not be answered. If we don't forgive, neither will we be forgiven. So this is a very serious matter. It is a contradiction, right? It's inconceivable that we would expect forgiveness but not extend forgiveness. I mean, why should God forgive you if you won't forgive others? Because what that implies is that another person's sins against you are greater than your sins against God. Is that true? Of course not. But that's what an unforgiving spirit implies. So we can't come to God as our Father expecting Him to forgive our debts if we refuse to forgive our debtors. And by the way, it's no accident that the word debts and debtors is used here instead of what you might expect, sin and sinners. It's intentional because it gives a perspective on what we're talking about. Debt implies not just a wrong or an evil that has been done to you, but something that is owed, right? Something that is owed to you. A debtor then is someone who has shorted me. You have failed me in some way. You owe me something and you haven't delivered. You haven't paid. You have fallen short. You do not measure up. So Jesus says, God will not forgive that of us if we are not willing to forgive that of others. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate a forgiving spirit so that we learn to forgive others just as graciously as God forgives us? I don't pretend to know, believe me, but I can at least show you what the Bible says. So turn with me next to Matthew 18. And there's some really helpful instruction here. Matthew chapter 18, and we can begin in verse 15. This is the little passage we're all familiar with related to church discipline, we say. But there's a principle here for forgiveness. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, then take one or two more with you, and so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So this is a process the Lord enumerates for dealing with sin, dealing with a sinning brother, dealing with someone in the church who has sinned. There's a procedure that we're to go through here, and it is a very gracious procedure. It is one that is allowing ample opportunity and even ample time for someone who has sinned to repent and be restored. Step one, if your brother sins, and some manuscripts add against you, others leave that out. So maybe it's to be taken either way. It's just generally, if your brother sins, maybe it's against you, maybe it's against someone else. But you have the responsibility to go and reprove him, to go and point out his sin, his fault, okay? But to do it in private, one-on-one, okay? It's not to be made public. It's just something you go and say, hey, did you know that, by the way, I saw you speeding or whatever the sin is. If he listens to you and says, oh, you're right, thank you, I did sin, I need to repent of that. Thank you for calling that to my attention. Then you've won your brother. Case closed, right? Best case scenario. he responds with a sensitive, soft heart. He repents, and it's over. If he doesn't, if he begins to deny his sin or excuse his sin, then these other steps kick in, okay? But the goal in all of it is to help your brother, right? It's not so much for your own sake. It's really for his sake. And it's interesting that what Jesus is teaching here is almost an exposition, really, if you will, of an Old Testament passage in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:17. Listen to what it said. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That, I think, is the context. Jesus is expounding or giving an exposition of that passage and applying it to the contemporary situation. Believers or people in the church who sin against each other, how are you going to deal with that? So you can certainly reprove someone who sins, but you cannot harbor hatred against them. You cannot allow their sin to cause you to sin, right? And you may not take vengeance or seek your own revenge. In fact, you may not even bear a grudge, right? So that, I think, is the background for what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, reprove him. That's fair game. That's fine. Point out his fault. Call it to his attention. Appeal to him to repent so that the relationship can be restored. If he doesn't, then you can ramp it up as necessary, but always the goal is forgiveness, restoration, not revenge. The point is not to get your pound of flesh. Okay? The point is to help your brother get back on the right path. And so you are motivated. You are doing all of this out of love, not hate, obviously. So that was the instruction the Lord gave. Well, Peter, that caused Peter to shoot up his hand. Hold on a minute, I got a question. And so in verse 21, then Peter spoke up and said to him, Lord, how often? You knew that was coming, right? How often shall I do that? What he's getting at is, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter's really going to be, you know, generous here and super godly. How many times, Lord? Up to seven? And he thinks he's really going to impress Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven, but 70 times seven. Well, that's raising the bar, isn't it? That's sort of, wow, that puts it way, way out of sight. Peter thought he was doing good to go seven. Jesus says, how about we go 70 times that? What's the point of that? The point is not that you're keeping count, right? In fact, the point is that you're not counting at all. You're not paying attention to how many times. The point is, however many times they sin, you forgive. You keep on forgiving them. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, who does that, right? First of all, that doesn't happen very often, right? I mean, somebody sins against you multiple times, you know, 70 times, seven. So it's a stretch that anybody would even do that, that you would even, you know, stay in a relationship of any kind with someone who kept doing that. But even so, who does that? How is that even possible? Who lives like that? Well, good question. So it's time for a parable. That's what comes in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Well, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, what's the point of that? What's the principle then there? The key to forgiving others their debts is what? It's having the right perspective about your own debts, isn't it? Your own debt before God. God forgives you. I mean, think of the contrast. God forgives you your $10,000 debt, and you're going to strangle this guy over here who only owes you a $100 debt. Think of the inconsistency of that, the hypocrisy of that. Has God shown mercy to you or not? Do you think so little of your debt that you are not overwhelmed with gratitude and led to be gracious yourself? Can you be shown so much mercy and show so little? So the point is, I think, the key to forgiving others, the key to forgiving those who sin against me, is to properly assess my own debt before God and keep in mind how gracious He has been toward me to forgive me. How can I be unmerciful to you when God has been so merciful to me? And verse 33 is an interesting thought as well. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Your fellow slave. See, what is he saying? I'm not superior to you. You sinned against me, but I'm not superior to you the way God is superior to me when I sin against Him. We're fellow slaves. We're equally in need of mercy. So if God has extended mercy, if God has extended mercy in forgiving you, the only appropriate response, the only acceptable response is to show mercy by forgiving others. Their wrong against you, however great it may appear in your eyes, does not compare to your wrong against God. And He's forgiven that. So you must forgive as well, or face being turned over to the torturers. God will not tolerate an unforgiving spirit when He has shown so much mercy to us. That's the point. All right, another passage. Turn to Luke 17. And this is a parallel passage, really, to Matthew 18. Luke 17, Jesus said to His disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." In other words, what he's saying is, look, people are going to sin. People are going to sin. People are going to cause other people to sin. That's, you know, woe to those who do, but it's inevitable. So, verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, "I repent," forgive him. So there you have the same basic principle, right? But only this time it's seven times a day. Now, let that sink in. If somebody sins against you seven times a day, and each time they do, they come back eventually at some point. I mean, seven times a day, that's, you know, it's pretty frequently. Every hour or two, they're coming back saying, "Oh, I did it again. Will you forgive me?" You know, seven times a day. Now, after about the second time, maybe even after the first time, honestly, right? He repents. Oh, he repents, really? You're going to begin to question what? The sincerity of their repentance. Are you really sorry? Then why do you keep doing it? You know, is this genuine repentance, really? Seven times now you've done this to me? And yet Jesus says what? Even if that happens, even if it's seven times a day, forgive him. Forgive him. Now, how do they respond to that? How do the disciples respond to that? It's interesting, and this is the point I want to make. Notice what they say in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, what? Increase our Faith. Interesting. Well, why is that there? What's the connection? See, what does that tell you? What it tells me is there's a connection here between forgiving and faith. Forgiveness like this, seven times a day, really? Forgiving people like that is a matter of faith. To live like that, we need more faith. That's what they were saying. Lord, we would love to be able to do that, but I don't think I have the faith to do that. Increase our faith. They make the connection. They understand what it takes to be able to do that. It's radical to live like that. Who lives like that? Are you kidding me? I can't do that. Why not? I don't trust the Lord that much. See, that's what they're saying. Lord, I don't have the faith to do that. So forgiveness is an act and a measure of faith. That's what it boils down to. When you forgive other people, what you're doing is not trusting them that they're not going to hurt me anymore, they're not going to sin against me anymore, they're not going to do me wrong anymore. No, what you're doing when you forgive them is you are trusting Christ. You're casting yourself upon Him and you're saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't think I can trust this person. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know how sincere they are. But I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. This is what You said to do. So this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to trust You to protect me and defend me and give me the grace, whatever it takes. So there's a connection between forgiveness and faith. And this is modeled for us, by the way, if you want to look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This, to me, this is exactly what Jesus modeled when people were sinning against Him. So he isn't asking of us anything that He's not modeled for us. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. But what did He do? He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. See that? And this is what we must do when people revile us or sin against us or cause us to suffer. We must not retaliate. We must not return evil for evil. We must not seek our own revenge. We must not threaten. What do? We keep entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. See, that's the issue. We're not saying, oh, well, justice will never be done, I guess. No, we're saying, I'm trusting Him who judges righteously to do right, to settle the score, right? And how do you do that? How do you live that way? How do you keep entrusting yourself to Him who judges righteously? By faith. So it's a matter of faith. It's living by faith. You have to keep reminding yourself, God is the judge. He will judge righteously. I can count on Him to do right by me. He will not allow injustice to go on indefinitely. The righteous will be vindicated. You have to rehearse that constantly to yourself and believe it and cling to it, just exactly as Jesus did. That's what Jesus was clinging to when people were spitting in His face and slapping Him and, you know, hanging Him on the cross. He was entrusting Himself to the judge. And that's why Jesus could say what He said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how Stephen in Acts 7, being stoned by his own countrymen, could say the same thing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them. It's because you are trusting in Him who judges righteously. Now, let me take you to another couple other passages here real quickly. New Testament, Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. And sort of a parallel to that, Colossians 3:13. And just to make one simple point here, but this is a really, this is the standard, okay? This is the heart of it. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as, you see that? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's the standard. We are to forgive each other just as. And just as means in the same way, in like manner as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And how has the Lord forgiven you? You know, that's what you have to ask. Okay, how has the Lord forgiven me? Well, let me think about it. Graciously, repeatedly, continually, right? All those adverbs come into play. Freely, completely. And so that's how we are to forgive each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, some people say, oh, well, see, now there's a condition. What that's saying is, I'm to forgive in the same way that God forgives me. Well, God doesn't forgive me until I confess or I repent. So if someone sins against me and they don't repent or they don't confess, I don't have to forgive them. That's not what this is saying. Okay? It's not putting a condition on it. It's saying in the same gracious, free, repeated way that God in Christ forgives you, you're to have that same attitude toward those who sin against you. And you are to be ready and eager to forgive them. And for that matter, I mean, to forgive before people even ask, right? We do that. You don't have to wait for somebody to ask forgiveness to forgive them. Some people may never ask. Many times you've forgiven people for things they never even bothered to ask, right? God does that, and we do that as well. So the key then, from those two verses, I think, the key to forgiving others is simply to remember that God has forgiven you. Has He forgiven you? Then you forgive others. How has He forgiven you? Well, forgive others in the same way. Thomas Watson wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer, and he kind of went into great detail on just the implications and practical applications of all this. But one of the things he talks about is when do we know we've forgiven others? In other words, how can I know in my heart that I truly am forgiving towards someone? What would that look like? And he answers that question. He says, here's how you would know when you have truly forgiven someone. Okay? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. Okay, we refuse to seek revenge. When we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them. When we grieve at their calamities, right? Not cheer at them. When we pray for them. When we seek reconciliation with them. And when we show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. So when that's your attitude toward the person that sinned against you, you're not seeking revenge. You don't wish mischief or harm to them, but well to them. You're not cheering when bad things happen. You're grieving over their calamities. You're praying for them. You're seeking reconciliation with them as far as it depends on you. And you long for them to find relief and comfort. He says that's forgiveness. That's how you know you've done it. You've forgiven others as God in Christ has forgiven you. And he says, at the end of that, he says, this is gospel forgiving. I like that title for it. This is gospel forgiving. And what does he mean? This is gospel forgiving because only the gospel can generate it, right? How can we forgive like that as Christians? Or why can we? Well, it's because of the gospel. It's because we've been transformed. Because living like this and forgiving like this goes contrary to our nature, doesn't it? Our sinful human nature. We wouldn't respond this way normally. But the fact is we have the divine nature now. We have been born anew, born again. The gospel has done its work in us and on us, and it's made us like Christ. And so we have the mind of Christ, and we have the heart of God, and so we're able to do this. This is the product of the gospel's work in our life. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, among other things, also wrote this little poem. Maybe you've heard this. This is a keeper. He wrote a little poem that contrasts the law and the gospel, and it goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's pretty good, isn't it? And you apply that to forgiveness, see? What is he saying? He's saying the commands of the gospel, forgive others as God has forgiven you, the commands of the gospel come with gospel enablement, okay? Divine enablement. The gospel calls us to forgive, and it enables us to forgive. It bids us fly and gives us the wings that we need to fly. And God has done the same to us by commanding you to forgive others just as He has forgiven you. He's not requiring you to do something you can't do. You can't do it in your own, on your own power, but you're not to live in your own power. You're to live by faith, trusting in His grace to supply what you need. So He bids us fly. And that's what forgiving others is, isn't it? It's flying. I mean, we're really soaring when we're able to do that, but God gives us the capacity to do that by His grace. Now, I know, you know, there are some hard cases. There are some sins that have been committed against us. Some of you, that if any of us were to hear, it would, you know, cause the hair on the back of our neck to stand up. And certainly if we were to have a Q&A, there would be some what if questions and some what about this questions and, well, wait a minute questions. And it certainly would exhaust my wisdom very, very quickly. So I say all of this and add, we all need wisdom in this, don't we? We all need discernment. We all need grace. This instruction is not easy to flesh out. Sin complicates things. Sin is messy. Sin complicates our lives. And forgiveness is likewise complex and difficult. And so it's not easy to know how all of these things apply. Forgiving someone doesn't mean trusting them. Okay? Forgiving isn't the same as restoration. I mean, I could forgive you for shooting my foot with my gun, but that doesn't mean I'm going to let you hold it again, right? I'm not going to put it back in your hand. So we kind of have to understand, you know, forgiving doesn't mean you have to continue to subject yourself to harm or danger or abuse. But the point is the capacity, okay, that's what I'm getting at. The capacity is there in each of us to forgive whatever the offense. If God has shown mercy to you, then you are able to show mercy to others, and God's grace will enable you to do that if you are willing and obedient to Him. Well, let me close with a couple of examples just to sort of encourage us, okay? And you don't need to turn to them, but two examples from Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. came to mind as I was just thinking through this. Joseph, first of all. You remember what happened to him, what his brothers did to him, right? They sinned against him. There's no question about that. They sold him. They were going to kill him, but a more lucrative opportunity presented itself. So they sold him, and they sold him to a caravan, and he was carted off down into Egypt, and he became a slave there. Now, just put yourself in that situation, you know. I mean, if somebody kidnapped you, or even your own brothers did that to you, what a horrible nightmare that would be. And you could imagine just the fear and the anger and all the things that would go with that, of being ripped away from your home, sold into slavery in a foreign land. Horrible circumstances. Was that a sin? Yes, sure it was. They sinned against him. They did evil to him. They brought much suffering and hardship upon him. But what happened in the end? Well, Joseph became the means by which God saved his whole family from starvation. And what's interesting is the time came, through the process of all of that, the time came eventually when Joseph could say to his brothers, I forgive you. You know, I don't hold a grudge. I see now what has happened. I see that God did this. God brought me here. You meant it for evil, and it was evil what you did, but God meant it for good. And I think that's an example, that's an illustration for us to hang on to. You know, in your case, maybe someone has sinned against you, and you may not be able yet to see that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But faith says, believe it anyway, right? Believe it anyway. Believe that someday you may be able to say, this was part of God's plan. He did this. Yes, what you did to me was evil and sinful and painful and hurtful and wrong, but God meant it for good, and He used it for good, and I can now see that. The other example, Philemon. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away, probably to run away. He stole something, you know, he stole some money or whatever to escape, and ran away from Philemon. But he ran into Paul, and Paul evangelized him and shared the gospel with him, and he was converted and saved. And so Paul told him, hey, you need to go back. You need to go home. You belong to Philemon. You need to go back and continue as his slave. So he wrote Philemon a letter exhorting him to receive Onesimus back, and to receive him back no longer merely as a slave, but now much more than a slave, as a beloved brother in Christ. And Paul said, if he's wronged you in any way, don't let that stand in the way. If he's taken something from you, or he owes something to you, don't let that be a barrier. You charge that to my account. I'll take care of that. You receive him back. Forgive him. Restore him. He's your brother now. So in that illustration, I think it compels us to remember that when someone sins against us, that's not the end of the story. Okay, so don't write them off. That's not the end of the story. God may be at work in their life in ways we have no idea. We couldn't even imagine what God would do, and the connections He would make, and the people He would bring across their path to bring them, who knows, to salvation, to greater maturity in Christ than we could ever have imagined. So think of it this way. The people who sin against us today may be sitting in church with us tomorrow. So forgiving someone on your end, forgiving someone is a very practical way to show that you hold out hope for the gospel to do its work. Right? That's what you're saying. When you forgive someone, you're saying, I'm not going to write you off because I believe in the power of the gospel to do its work in you, just as it has done in me. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this instruction and these examples. And thank you, above all, for your enabling grace that allows us to live this way. May we be gracious and merciful people, because you are certainly that to us. And so we give you thanks and praise. Pray that we would relate to each other just as you relate to us. And we will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, dinner is served, I think, in the back.